understand the young people had a great time. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Brother Putnam, I talked with him. He was telling me about the New York Giants football team up there. And they were staying at the same hotel where the kids were. And they got all snowed in and couldn't fly out after they'd gotten beaten up by Green Bay. And Brother Putnam said he talked with four of them in a restaurant, and later on, three of them came to a service. Brother Boyd had invited them. He said, what through the service? He said, when the altar call was given and the kids were up praying, that they all came up there and started laying hands on those kids and praying for those kids just like they were apostolic. Tell you one thing that's happened because of the exposure of Pentecostal worship on radio and television. Perhaps some of these things you are not personally fed by and inspired by, but one thing that's happened that this has promoted the Pentecostal style of worship throughout the world, and it is amazing how many people of other denominations that are picking up our style of worship. Praise God. I really appreciate Calvary Gospel Church. I appreciate our music program, our worship services. I just appreciate all of you so very dearly. Well, this will be our last service of 2010. We start a new decade. This year, we've had up to now 254 new births. I thank the Lord for that. We've had recently several healings. Larry Smith, Pastor Roy, was scheduled on, I think, November 22nd to have surgery on his knee. We just had such a great service here. He claimed his healing. He's had no problems with it, no pain with it. Called off the surgery. Went in and talked to the doctor and told the doctor that what had happened. The doctor says, well, maybe you don't need this surgery. So really thank the Lord for that. But you need to pray for him. He's in bed sick. He needs another touch. Brother and Sister Thomas are up in Thorpe at the Apostolic Church up there giving a seminar on altar work. Altar workers. Brother Thomas has traveled far and wide. I've been out in New York, New York City, different places, talking to people about praying people through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I really appreciate Brother and Sister Thomas. This decade, we've added to our building. We have put the kids' radius room on, also the office complex. We were on a country well out here, and that city water ran up here to our property. And all of these things, we can say that God has certainly been good to us. It's been good to us. I have just observed a good number of people coming to the Lord. Been praying for all the new ones that have been coming. I pray for all of you. Not every day. At one time I was able to do that, but I can't do that now. But I do pray for our leaders every day, and I try to break it up so that I can pray for, in a week's time, pray for everybody. Quite frankly, when I look at our directory, we have people in the directory that I really don't know. And I do appreciate Brother Andrew and Sister Jessica and my wife working in the care ministry, and I get these prayer requests all the time, and I pray for all of those. Some of them are not given in the form of prayer requests, but just in the form of information to me. and to our pastors concerning people. Sometimes people can fall through the cracks, and we don't know that they have until it's too late. And I really appreciate Brother Andrew getting those to me, all of our care ministries. I appreciate you working with the people that have been put under you. And thank you so much for your prayers. But I've noticed that the trend has been, and perhaps it was this way in my life when I first came to God, I just don't recall. To me, whenever I gave my heart to God, I mean, I gave my heart to God. And I never looked back. I'm sure if you went and talked with my pastor, he would say, oh, well, I remember you struggling with this or struggling with that. Or I don't remember doing that. But I see people, you know, that God reaches out and gets you, and you go so far willingly, but all of a sudden it's like you hesitate by just digging your heels in and say, look, I don't know if I really want to go 100% into this. I don't know if I really want to commit myself 100%. Kind of dig your heels in. God kind of drags you around, you know, trying to get you to come all the way into the fellowship and into the body of Christ. Now, I know that's happening to some of you, but let me tell you something. You'd fare much better if you just give in to the will of God. Now, tonight, I'm going to speak on the subject, the old rugged cross. I would like to have come up with a different title, but I just kept going back to this. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and what we want to do, we want to read verse 17 and verse 18, and I'll just be talking as we go through this. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, some people have used this scripture as a scripture to defend their belief that baptism is not part of salvation. Well, that's not what Paul is saying. He had other people to baptize. And he was an apostle. He was out there preaching. He commanded people to be baptized. He baptized people, but he did not baptize everyone because other people baptized them. But he sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but in us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now you notice what he says in verse 17, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. See, the cross is a symbol of death. He also makes a statement in Galatians, the fifth chapter, verse 11, which I did not give the overhead to put up, but if you can find it, go ahead and put it up. Galatians 5, verse 11. The Apostle Paul talks about circumcision and that some of the brethren, the Jewish people, part of the Old Testament, fundamental foundational doctrine was the doctrine of circumcision of the males. Circumcision is taught in the New Testament, but it is the circumcision of the heart that's taught. And what happened was, when Paul stopped teaching the physical act of circumcision, according to the new covenant, some of these people, they became very offended about it. And what he says now, if I go back and teach circumcision so that you're not offended, then he says the offense of the cross ceases. The cross is a symbol of death, and it loses its power, it loses its effectiveness when we, as Paul said, preach with great polished words of man's wisdom. It loses its effect because the cross was intended to diametrically oppose you. It is purposely designed to offend you. Now, I don't think that preachers should seek to be offensive in their preaching. You know, but one thing that God can do, see, I can get up behind the pulpit and preach and be nice about it. But sometimes God's not so nice when he visits you. You know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The word there is comes from the Greek word rhema. That's God speaking inwardly. See, if I walked up to you and say, you know, you're a liar, I'd probably offend you, wouldn't I? And you probably wouldn't want me to talk to you again, would you? And you'd probably avoid me. But the amazing thing is that the Holy Ghost can come and sit down beside you while you're telling yourself all of these things as to why you should or shouldn't. And you justify, you legalize things in your mind. God can sit there and say, you're lying to yourself. You know you're a liar. Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me before. You know? So, what the deal is concerning the cross, because the cross diametrically opposes human nature, because it was at the cross where he took our sin on himself. And you never can understand exactly how horrible sin is until you read in the scripture concerning the cross. We'll talk more about that a little bit later on. But the cross was ugly. It was never intended to be some kind of a polished piece of metal upon which a well manicured Jesus Christ was nailed. And when you make it that way, the effectiveness of it ceases. Because when you water it down, the more you water it down, the less effective it becomes. Because after a while, you water it down to the point that you don't look at your sin as being so horrible because you don't look at the cross as being so horrible. The cross was ugly. It was a symbol of shame. It was rugged and raw. It was linked to sin and crime and disgust. See, when Jesus told his disciples, take up your cross and follow me, they knew what he was talking about even before he died on the cross, because the cross upon which Jesus Christ died was not the first cross that they had seen. They were familiar with that. And there was one place that you wanted to avoid, and that is the hill of Golgotha, because it was noted, the place of a skull, it was noted for death and blood, rioting, mocking, scourgings. So for this reason, then, the victims of the cross were mocked, they were beaten, they were bruised, they were sworn at, cursed, spit upon. And yet, the apostles counted it such an honor, and the New Testament saints counted it such an honor just to be associated with it, because they understood the importance of it. And we have to give up everything, just like they did, in order to be associated with it. 1 Peter 4, verse 6, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And I have kind of abbreviated this, but you see the scripture on the overhead. But basically what Peter is saying is that any time that you are associated with the cross, and because the cross is a symbol of self-denial, it's a symbol of separation. See, when you live a life that is directed by the Holy Ghost and you separate yourself from the world and from your sin, you associate yourself with the cross. See, our sins were nailed to his cross. He became sin for us. So everybody, every time somebody comes along and looks at you young ladies with long hair and your skirts and such, and they try to make you feel intimidated. What does the Bible say? That you should count it such an honor and you should not be ashamed. Because while they be making fun of you, you got to understand, they're also making fun of the products of the world that have been wasted by sin. Harlots that walk the streets. Homeless people that have been driven away from home as a result of their abuse and such. Abusing wife and children and such, and separation and everything. See, the world will make fun of all that, even though they're traveling down that same road. Because basically the way the world is, anything that fits within a certain perimeter, it's all right. If you become a radical and you go too far, the world's not going to accept you. On the other hand, if you step out and say, look, I want to break ties with you and I want to go back to God, as long as you're not too radical, it's okay. But you go all the way with the Lord, you become very radical. And once you become real radical, then what's going to happen? That's when persecution comes. That's why Paul said, yea, and every man who shall live godly in this present world shall suffer the persecution of the flesh. We need to beware when all men speak well of us. That's what the scripture says. But as much as possible, we are to live peaceably among all men. So we don't go stirring up things for the sake of stirring up things. But the cross itself is a symbol of death, of self-denial. And one of the most disgusting scenarios that I can possibly think of, and that is a preacher preaching the cross that becomes very proud in his spirit. When attitudes are not associated with his attitude, when your ways are non-Christian, then you have the audacity to stand behind a pulpit and preach about the sacredness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Philippians 3 verse 10, Paul is saying that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So how do we associate ourselves with the fellowship of his suffering? How do we fellowship with that suffering? When we fully understand the consequences of sin, and regardless of how tempting it is for us to be like everybody else, when it appears that in many circumstances, if we would just water things down a little bit, jump on board with everybody. But you see, when that happens then, the cross is not very effective. It's only effective when it diametrically opposes human wills human flesh. And that's something that we all need to understand. So when we are acquainted with his suffering and we fellowship with him in this, it simply means that when the heat is on and things are not so good, you know, you go to these family gatherings around Christmas time, not everybody's living for God. Some are drinking, some are swearing. You wouldn't even know it's Christmas other than the traditional Christmas tree, maybe in the opening of gifts. They offer you a drink. No, I don't drink. Oh, you don't? How come? I've been down that road before. Oh, Jesus turned water into wine. You've heard all that, haven't you? Yeah. Sure, I've heard all of that. Jesus turned water. It's not drinking a little bit. It's not going to hurt you. That's the reason why we have a CIP program, because alcohol never hurt anybody. You got to understand that the word wine in the Bible doesn't always mean fermented drink. But you hear all of that. And I got to tell you, I've been around some family gatherings in which the conversation was not very wholesome. My own father-in-law, on his dying deathbed, when we went back to East Texas and took my three boys, my wife and I, we went into it was in his living room, but he had a hospital bed set up in there. Had lung cancer. Sister Grant's mother was in the hospital up in Dallas, had open heart surgery, never healed from that. They both passed away within a matter of months, each other. But I remember Franklin Smith saying, "Boys, I want to tell you something." He said, "There was a time in which your mom and dad bring you little ones over here. And we were all drinking and doing our thing, and we just couldn't wait till you left so we could have our real party." And he looked at Darlene and said, "Hun, we used to make fun of you. We thought you had lost your brains. Now," he says, I'm dying with lung cancer." He said, "I got to tell you something. Maybe not for your sake, but for my sake. You enduring all of the criticism that you endured from us as relatives, for my sake, it was worth it just to have all of you by the bedside to pray for me." He closed his eyes and said, "John, would you pray for me and Bernice?" He never was healed, but this is what he said. He said, "You know, Bernice gets back, and if God would so spare me, he's going to start the church." He said, "I've already taken a pencil and paper, and I've designed the way I want the third bedroom to be. It's going to be a little chapel." He's going to go get radical now, you know. See, that's the way he was thinking now, because he's faced now with death. He's faced with eternity. It's going to have an old-fashioned mourner's mansion, which you're going to find me praying quite often. You know, you may not see the immediate benefits of separation from the world, separation from sin. But there'll be a day in which you will see the benefits of it. There'll be a day in which great honor will come. Joseph, in a prison, could not see the benefits at that time of being truthful and keeping his integrity intact and holding faith in God. It seemed like every step he took, he backed up. He just kept on backing and backing. Now he's in prison. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years. After a while, backing up. 16 years, 17 years, 18 years, 19 years, 20 years. God literally backed him up all the way to the throne. And sometimes you may feel like you're going backwards. Now you're growing, you just can't see it. You know, it's like when you were a child. You remember when you were a child, you go to the family reunions and your aunts and uncles would come and say, "Oh my, have you grown?" You didn't see yourself growing though, did you? No. You look in the mirror every day and you just look like the same little scrawny being. Man, I was playing football and I wanted to play college football and I wanted to play professional football and I ate everything I got my hands on trying to gain weight and I lifted everything in the house that I possibly could and I hung from all the closet rods doing chin-ups, you know. I didn't see what was happening to me. But then I go to the family reunions and people come up and say, "Man, John, have you ever grown?" I have. You mean I have? You know why I had grown? Because I kept on taking in nourishment. I kept on running. I kept on doing chin-ups. I lifted weights. I made my own set. We're too poor to buy any weights. You'd never go down to a store and buy weights. Get yourself an old piece of black pipe someplace and put bricks on the end of it and tape it all up. And that's the same, you know. Doesn't look quite so classy, but it does the same. I have seen tremendous growth in so many of you people. Tremendous growth. We see it more in our young people because they're growing physically. And isn't it great to see these young people up here picking up the mics and singing? Micah Johnson's going to come back. He's going to preach for us, our very own Micah. See young people grow up in the church and give their lives to the Lord and raise their children here. So here the hour came. Joseph backed up to the throne. And here we are in Franklin Smith's living room. He said, "I'd just give anything if all of my boys and my daughter would come with you, John, and your wife and your children, and we could all join our hands around this bed and pray. I'd give anything if that would happen right now." But you see, if we had not stood up for Bible principles, My wife had not taken a stand concerning holiness, modesty in dress. Oh, we'd have fared well with them. But there wouldn't have been any power in our testimony. The effects, the powerful effects of the cross ceases. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Lift your hands and love the Lord. Oh, God. The more appealing you make the cross, the weaker the message is, the less effective it is. Mel Gibson, I'm not for sure what year it was, but he came out with this movie. I think just the name of it is entitled Jesus Christ, I think, but I'm not for sure. The Passion of Christ, yes. I remember I was in East Texas when it was first shown there in a couple of movie theaters. And we had flown there, so I went and rented a car. And the lady in there, she said, "So are you a minister?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I just went to the Passion of Christ." She said, I got to tell you, she said, "I sat through all of it, but, oh, God," she said, it was the most horrible thing I had ever seen in my life. She said, I couldn't sleep last night. She said, "I've been thinking about it ever since." She said, when it was over, there wasn't a sound at all for about probably a minute or so, and then all of a sudden, one by one, people started weeping and crying. She said, "I got out in the lobby part of the movie theater, and a bunch of people were out there, and you know, ashen faces and stunned." Now, Mel Gibson said, my motive in making this is so that people could see that Jesus Christ was more than a manicured Savior on a stainless steel cross. Several denominations came out and ridiculed him for making something so sacred look so horrible. Several Jewish organizations asked for an apology because he portrayed the Jews the way he did by saying, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children and upon our children's children from this day henceforth." To paint such a horrible, horrible picture and make this sound so criminal offends us. We want an apology. Mel Gibson said, "I will not apologize." If you don't understand what you saw, it's because you haven't read the account in the scripture. Oh, hala mahushaka ramama, I tell you. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Look at this. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he, for your sakes, became poor, that through his poverty might be rich." That ye through his poverty might be rich. How many people have I seen come to the Lord here at Calvary Gospel Church? Didn't have two nickels to rub together. That's an old statement. Poor as Job's old turkey. You ever heard that expression? How many of you have heard that before? Well, I was going to say, you haven't been listening to my preaching because I've used it before, you know. I remember in East Texas one time, I said something, "I'm poor as Job's old turkey." And I said this to one man, he looked at me and he says, "Brother Grant, I am Job's old turkey. We've seen these people come to the Lord, give their heart to God, live faithfully. Brother Lehman's going to be coming. He's going to be talking to us about giving. For the most part, it's going to be about giving to foreign missions. He's worked, you know, with the Foreign Missions Division for years. So we're going to be taking our PIM, faith promises, commitments. I've seen people just start giving and being blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. You went from rags to riches. But let me tell you the opposite of that. He went from riches to rags. And he did it so that you could go from rags to riches. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning there was the Logos. There was the plan. There was the thought. There was the idea. Before God ever made man, he made a provision so that man could be saved if he fell from his original relationship that he had with God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Why? Because of the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. And all of us since then, we were born with this propensity for sin. I have to work with my flesh every day, and you have to work with your flesh every day. You have to put yourself under every day, lest by any means when you preach the gospel to others that you might become a castaway. This is the reason why you have to go back to the cross every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. And reacquaint yourself so that you know that I'm fellowshipping with the right thing. So he gave us the baptism of the Holy Ghost, took us from a devastated, deplorable condition to what we are today. But we should never forget that. Never. Because, you know, he was born as a babe. No room in the inn for him. Wrapped him in swaddling clothes and put him in a horse trough. But his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He went from riches to rags. At the close of his life, he made this statement: the foxes have their holes and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Never owned a piece of ground. Never left his country. Never married. Never had children. Never personally wrote one page in the Bible. But the one thing that he did that forever changed the course of the human race is that he died on a rugged cross. In a shameful, horrible, deplorable atmosphere. Then to think sometimes that we can look at the Bible and say that living a life of separation and freedom from sin is not that important. Friend, you're not reading the Bible right. There's something wrong with your thinking. You've been hanging out in the enemy camp too long. You've been around the critics You've taken note of what they're saying about you. Now, we're not criticized much for speaking in tongues. Listen, when I first received the Holy Ghost, Brother Russell can tell you, especially growing up in an evangelical country like we did down south, the Bible Belt, they thought speaking in tongues was of the devil. Their pastors taught it, and their people believed it. And if they found out you were Pentecostal and you've been speaking with tongues, they thought you were touched. Something wrong with him. See, that was association then. Now it's everybody speaking in tongues. Oh, man, you can speak in tongues and drink your booze and smoke your cigars and blow smoke all over the place and tell you dirty jokes and... Well, you can, huh? I don't buy into all that stuff. I just don't buy into it. Somebody's missing a point. But you see, the reason why that the cross has ceased to be effective is because what the cross represents and what it took care of, and that's the sin problem. See, there was a time in which people believed that God was just too good to send a man to hell. But in this humanistic age that we live in, now we say, man is too good for God to send him to hell. It's the way we look at ourselves. And you know full well where you were when Jesus Christ found you. Don't let this road, this transition from the dungeon to the throne create some thinking in you that you're okay without Jesus Christ. That you're okay without the cross. Hebrews the 2nd chapter verse 3. See, we have to see the cross to understand exactly how horrible sin is. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's so great because it was God that got involved in it. He created a body. His son came and looked at all of life's problems through the eyes of a person. He was tempted in every way that I've been tempted and will ever be tempted. You say, oh, but listen, this temptation was so great. He knows all about it. God got involved. He didn't send another. He cared enough to come himself. And it's so great, not only because of who it involved, but what was involved in the cross itself. And that is that he accomplished, when he said it is finished on the cross, basically what he's saying is the job has been done. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, the Father, forsook him. Otherwise, he couldn't have died. He looked down to his brethren, and he took his precious mother, and he says, take care of her. I give her to you. It was the time in which there was a breaking of ties with his earthly family and also the breaking of ties with the Holy Spirit in order for him to die. But when he said it is finished, this is what he was saying. I don't belong to Mary anymore. He says, I belong to you. I did it all. while you were on the slippery slope going to hell and couldn't save yourself. I did it. Oh, lift your hands and worship the Lord. Oh, God, I love you, Lord. I don't know about you, but I sure do feel the Holy Ghost in this place. Oh. Have our praise singers to come. Oh. You see, I'm determined not to go back. Well, maybe some of you are looking for easier ways to live without criticism from relatives and friends and the workplace. I'm looking for ways to get closer and closer to Him. I'm praying every day, Lord, use me. Help me to be everything that you want me to be. Philippians, the third chapter, verse 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul talks about people who become enemies of the cross of Christ. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Verse 18. Many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. In verse 19. Verse 19, if you put that up. Let me tell you what verse 19 says. I'll not turn there and read it. Paul says, whose end is destruction. Now, wouldn't it be something to give your life to God and have something as sacred as the teaching of the cross become literally stamped in your life, branded, and yet you end up lost? And he said the reason why they're becoming enemies of the cross is because they make their God their belly. Their most innermost being is what satisfies me, what appeals to me, what makes me feel good. And also they glory in their shame. In other words, they brag about things that they can do and get away with. How many people have you heard that at one time had a deep walk with God and says, oh, but now I found grace. Since I found grace, I can do whatever I want to do. The cross says, oh, no, you cannot. That type of teaching is offensive to the cross of Christ. And it ceases to be effective when people believe it. They lose power with God. Who bind earthly things, that is, they keep their minds things of the world all the time. Now it's what a nice car I drive, what a nice home I live in. Look at my wardrobe, look at my bank account, look at where God's brought me. You need to go back, my friend, and look at Him who was rich and took on rags so that you could shed your rags and become rich. Let's stand together. Which